special music in the service, he got up to camp meeting, Southern Indiana, and he said, "Well, if that don't stir your soul, your spoons fell out of your bowl." I've heard it put other ways. I heard a preacher say one time, "If that don't stir your soul, your cheese fell out of your sandwich." I don't know which one I like better, as far as that goes. Kind of like the spoon fell out of your bowl. That tends to happen with me. That literally, you know, get a bowl of cereal, spoon falls out, makes a mess. So I don't know. Thank you so much for that, young people. It is truly a blessing. I enjoyed that. And a lot of work put into just that, those two songs. They've been practicing for quite a while on them, and just wonderful to see young people willing to serve the Lord. It's not easy to do what they did if you've not ever tried. And even if you have tried, still not easy. I've been standing in front of people doing something for, 55 years probably. I remember singing my first solo in church. I was 6 years old, and standing, and I can still picture it, and I don't remember much from that time period, but standing right in front of the communion table saying, "Jesus loved me, scared me to death, and I decided I was never going to stand before people again." And here we are. The point is, there, never say never. You know, you think, I can never do that. You'd be surprised what God can give you the ability to do. And Matthew chapter 27, Matthew chapter 27, let me give you greetings from my wife. She's out helping with our son, daughter-in-law, in anticipation of a baby. Might be today. And she just went out a little early. And, you know, think about births, babies, and all. They don't come usually. Now, it's better now than it used to be. They don't come on schedule. Now, there are some exceptions to that rule, but so be praying for our daughter-in-law. She just might be today, and be praying for my wife as well out in Idaho. And Lord willing, she is able to watch the service this morning from where she is out there. Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to read from verse 62 down through verse 15 of chapter 28. It's all the same context. Very familiar text to us if we've been in church very often, especially during the Easter season. We have read these verses. I have read them myself here. They're very familiar to many. But just as a way of review, and the one thing about the Bible, you can read it, you can study it your entire life, and I have for 45 years now, and I have read through it numerous times, and I have never read a text where I didn't find something that I had not seen before. It's like, well, I've read this 100 times. I never saw that before. And that's the wonder of the Scriptures, the wonder of the living book. Matthew 27, verse 62 says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember that the deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulcher may be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as ye can.'" I brought this text out last Easter Sunday, last Resurrection Sunday, and that phrase, "make it as sure as you can," it's unique that Pilate said that as if to say, yeah, not going to happen. If he is who he said he was, and even Pilate had sense enough to know that, a stone wasn't going to help, and a group of soldiers wasn't going to stop him. Verse 66, "So they went, made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. The end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." It's one of my favorite lines in Scripture. "His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. They came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night, stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. We're going to draw our title from the phrase, The First Day of the Week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach your word this morning, Father, I am humbled by the text of this message this morning. It is, without a doubt, the most important message the world's ever known. And I pray that you'll help us here in this service and others that are gathered really around the world, reading this text, reading texts about the resurrection, as they present the gospel as we do this morning, help us to see fruit from that labor. Bring souls to Christ, encourage the believer, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This message will be two parts, this hour and then the regular morning service at 9:30. And so we're not going to cover all of this. All four gospel writers record the events of the resurrection. And we're not going to look at all of, now we will read several texts from the other portions of the gospels that deal with it. But our main emphasis this morning is on Matthew's account in this hour. But a study of all four writers is important to get the entire picture of the events that took place on the first day of the week. The Sabbath is over. What seems to be an ordinary set of events that happens next turns out to be anything but ordinary. Within just a few short hours after daybreak, on the first day of the week, everything the apostles knew, everything the women that came to the grave knew, everything even the Sanhedrin, the leading body of the Jews, knew was about to change. Nothing would be the same for them. Once they realized Jesus had actually risen from the dead, everything changed. Even the apostles up to this point didn't really truly comprehend what was happening. They didn't comprehend what Jesus had told them would happen. They had blocked it from their mind for whatever reason it might be. But when he appeared to them, and we're not going to actually deal with that in the messages this morning, necessarily, we will deal with part of it. But when he appeared to them, the joy that they would have felt would be immeasurable. I would relate it to, and I don't have any experiential knowledge of this because I'm not in heaven yet. But the moment we enter eternity and stand or kneel or fall at Jesus' feet in heaven, I think that point, we'll understand the joy in some measure the apostles had. At this point, they thought he was dead. They didn't know what was happening. That first day of the week to them was not just a turning point in their history and not just a turning point in the history of mankind on earth, but it was a turning point in their desire to get the gospel to the world. Now we find that just a couple verses later, and a time period lapsed in between Matthew 28:15 and Matthew 28:19-20. There was a bit of time that lapsed. But the next thing that Matthew records in the text of the Bible is, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. The last message that he gave to them, recorded in Matthew, was, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel. And they could do that, and they did that with vigor. They did that with anticipation of what God was going to do because of this moment in history. It was a turning point for them. And they served now, they served the Lord not out of fear. They served the Lord now out of love, out of compassion. He was now referencing them as brother, as fellow laborers, so to speak. The Apostle Paul wrote that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We call each other brothers and sisters in Christ because the Bible uses those terms. And we can do that because of this first day of the week, because of this event in history. Now we're going to narrow our focus to a few particular points here and to one specific section. But let me make a couple of comments before then. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 4, we witness a scene of preparation. The women prepare to anoint the body of Jesus. The angel prepares the tomb by rolling away the stone. And the risen Lord prepares himself to be seen alive and victorious. In verses 5 through 10, the scene shifts to the presentation. The angel presents the empty tomb to the women. The women, in turn, share the news with the apostles. And most gloriously, the risen Lord presents himself first to the faithful women and then to his disciples. So then we come to the proclamation. And this is where we'll focus our attention this morning. The proclamation. And several people were involved in the varied things that were said on that first day of the week. In verse 6 of Matthew 28, the angel says, he is risen. The proclamation by the angel is, he is not here, for he is risen. In Mark 16, verse 6, the angel said unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Luke records simply, he is not here, but is risen. And then Luke says, remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. So he's reminding them, or the angel is reminding the apostles and the women that were there. He told you this was going to happen, but they didn't want to listen. The proclamation by the angel. And then we find the proclamation by the women, he's gone. Now, they weren't quite clear as to how everything happened and why it all happened. But the women arrive and find the stone rolled away. We find that in Mark 16, Luke 24, as well as in Matthew 28. Mary Magdalene runs to tell Peter and John that the tomb was empty. She didn't hesitate. She didn't wait around. She believed the message. In John 20, in verse 2, it says, then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and we know that was John the Apostle, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. So they, even Mary Magdalene, thought that somebody had taken the body. She didn't quite get the picture yet. She would shortly. But all she was saying was, he's gone. We don't know what happened, but he's gone. Verses 5, 6, and 7, the other women, perhaps still at the tomb, see angels who proclaim Jesus was risen. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 16 and kind of hold your place, we should have enough fingers to hold our place in a couple different passages. I kind of put my little, I hesitate using the word cheat in church, but my little cheat tabs here so I don't get lost in my flipping pages. So you probably don't have that, unless you're like my wife. She carries, and she probably doesn't have them with her because, you know, she flew and doesn't want to carry things she might not need, but whenever we go anywhere, at least in our church here, she has a little thing of Post-it tabs that she uses. She'll put them in hymn books for songs we're going to sing. And so unless you're like that and you have them, you can stick those in the pages. Otherwise, use your fingers. Mark 16 and Luke 24. So we're going to kind of flip back and forth between some of these verses this morning. Mark 16, Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 5. Remember, we're dealing with the proclamation by the women that he's gone. These are the women that were still at the tomb. Mary Magdalene had gone off to find Simon, Peter, and the other disciples. Mark 16, verse 5, it says, "And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment. And they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall you see him, as he said unto you." Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this particular point, but he said, tell his disciples. And then he said specifically, and tell Peter. Remember, Peter denied him. And I imagine of all the disciples, Peter's heart was the heaviest. Because he didn't know what had happened. He didn't know what was going to happen. All he knew is the one that he just spent 3 years with, following, encouraging others to follow, doing all the things that an apostle of Jesus should have done, in a moment of weakness, denied him. Denied him in a very vocal and outrageous way, in fact. So he said, tell Peter, he's not just gone. He's alive. He has risen from the dead. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 4 through 7. Luke 24, verse 4. "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." Well, and then this is interesting. "And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth." Now, if someone appeared here, just appeared in a shining white garment, everyone here would be afraid. Most of us, and I say us because I'm inclined to think, I don't know that I'd stay around long. I'm thinking I would probably run. I don't know. I'm surprised they didn't. They just fell down, which would be a normal reaction. They bowed down their faces, and it goes on. "They said unto them," the angels said unto the women, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when ye was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Why seek ye the living among the dead?" The women leave to tell the apostles. You're still in Luke. Look at verse 8. "And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles." The women at the grave, he is gone. And we find the proclamation by the apostles all throughout the Gospel of Mark and Mark's telling. If you want to flip back to Mark chapter 16, I said we're going to flip back and forth. We have the proclamation by the apostles. Simply, we don't believe. They would shortly, but at this point, they did not. Mark 16, verse 11, "And they, when they had heard that he was alive and been seen of her, believed not." That's always puzzled me. Why wouldn't they believe? Didn't they remember what Jesus had said? They didn't know what to do. Verse 13, "And they went and told it unto the residue." Neither believed they them. None of them believed. They had never, and even though they had seen Jesus raise people from the dead, they just didn't understand. Luke 24, verse 11, "And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And all throughout the Gospels we find that the apostles, we don't believe. It's beyond our understanding. And without the Holy Spirit's drawing, without the Holy Spirit's encouragement in our heart and in our lives, it would be hard for us to accept a lot of the things given in the Bible. That's what faith is. I grew up, my dad was a preacher, preached for 67 years. And whenever the issue of miracles would come up, and he preached often from the instances in the Bible that we all hold dear, especially things we've learned in Sunday school. And he would say, and we were discussing earlier before church about the Noah's Ark, perhaps has been found in mountains of Turkey, and a lot of technology today that wasn't there before. They can decide all that, and it's awesome that that's there, and it's awesome that that is recognizable. But I can remember my dad in cases like that, he would say, I don't need proof that Noah's Ark is in existence. I don't need proof that it was, because I have faith, he would say. He would say, I don't need proof that a man could survive in the belly of a whale, which they can, that's been proven, because we have faith. And the world mocks us for that. The world mocks our faith. Well, it can't be proven. And I'm glad that a lot of things can be proven. They explain the crossing of the Red Sea, and they say it was a misinterpretation. It was the Sea of Reeds, which was only a few inches thick, and that the wind could easily dry it up, and they walked across on dry land. The problem with that is it'd be really hard to bury chariots and kill an army in 6 inches of water. And I don't know if you've seen this, and I don't have experiential proof or empirical evidence of this because I've not been to the bottom of the Red Sea, but there is viable evidence that there are chariot wheels stuck in the mud in the bottom of the Red Sea just about where they would have crossed. Again, I don't need the proof because I believe the Bible and I believe God, and we can do that because of the Holy Spirit in our lives and the faith we have in Christ. So the proclamation by the apostles seems odd to me. We don't believe. Their faith hasn't been anchored yet, but it was about to. Then we come back to Matthew 28, the proclamation by the guards. He's missing. Now, keep in mind, in the Roman government, Roman Empire, the ancient Roman Empire, if they were given the directive to guard anything and they didn't succeed, they were executed. There was no trial. There was no argument. There was no debate. They were just executed. So these big Roman soldiers, and there was quite a number of them guarding the tomb. Now, to their knowledge, nobody had rolled the stone away yet. So they would had success. They sealed the tomb. That is, they put the emperor's seal on the tomb in wax so that if the stone had rolled any, it would have broken that and they would have known. Well, they didn't have any explanation for the fact when the stone was rolled away and the angel sat on top of it and the tomb was empty, it was obvious he was gone before the stone was rolled away because they were there to guard it. So the proclamation by the guards was, he's missing. I wouldn't have wanted to be one of them. Verse 11 of Matthew 28, now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and children of the chief priests, all the things that were done. Now there's more to this than what's given in Scripture for us. We can understand that. And when they were assembled with the elders, that is the watch, the Roman garrison, and had taken counsel, they, the elders, the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jews, gave large money unto the soldiers. Now, it wasn't large in size. It was large in quantity. We don't know how much, but they gave them enough to keep them quiet. They didn't do a very good job keeping the sepulcher sure, so they had to come up with a story. There will always be those that, even though they know the truth, even with empirical evidence, with satisfactory proof, they're still not going to believe because the devil has blinded their eyes. These soldiers had firsthand experiential knowledge with evidence that Jesus was, in fact, not just missing, but risen from the dead. But their mind was blinded. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you know these texts, you'll know what text I'm going to read, but we'll look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It has always amazed me because I've been saved a long time, and some of you here have been saved a long time. And you can go back and understand what we have in Christ and what faith does. And it's hard for us sometimes to understand, why don't others believe? Why don't others receive? Why don't others accept? Well, the Bible answers the question. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. They're blinded. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And it goes on. If our gospel's hid, it's not hid to the saved. It's hid to those that are outside of Christ, that have not put their faith and trust in the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. We sang songs this morning about Calvary, and for the last 3 weeks we've gone over texts in the Gospels about what price was paid for our sin. And it was a gift. It's called the gift of grace. It was given to us, the payments ours to simply receive. We must receive it. There are those today that no matter what they see take place, that is no other explanation other than God, they still won't believe. This is illustrated in the instance in Luke chapter 16 between the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says the rich man died and being in hell, lift up his eyes, being in torment. And Lazarus died and was found in Abraham's bosom. We consider it heaven, paradise then. At the end of that text, remember, the rich man looked across the great gulf that was fixed and saw Abraham, said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus over to dip his finger and tongue in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, I cannot. There's a great gulf fixed between us. And the rich man said, well, if you can't do that, and this is not verbatim, but he said, if you can't, would you send someone back and tell my brothers? And Abraham said, they've got the Bible, they've got Moses. He's already given them the message. The rich man said, if you send someone back, they'll believe if they come back from the dead. And this is what Jesus said in that story. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. See, Jesus has already risen from the dead. They still don't believe. Why? Because they're blinded. It's up to us, by the way, to get the gospel to them. We can't remove the blindness. That's not our job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But it is our responsibility to take the gospel, the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We know what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what the gospel is. That he died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. That's the simple message. They didn't care. They said he's missing. The Sanhedrin body made up of the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes in verse 12 of our text, Matthew 28. When they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." The Sanhedrin, that ruling body of 71 elders, chief priests, and scribes, made a deal with the soldiers to lie about what had happened. And they did it all for money. The devil still uses the same tactics today. There are a lot of people that will stand before churches today and they'll present a message that is not necessarily scriptural. They'll give the people what they want to hear. And unfortunately, all too often, they'll do it simply for money. The Sanhedrin didn't care about the truth. The soldiers didn't care about the truth as much as they did about money. Now, there's a sacrifice involved in our service to the Lord as Christians. Jesus referenced it more than once. He said, "Often follow me." There was one instance when he said that. Those that wanted to be his disciples gave arguments, said, "Well, I just bought a piece of land. I need to go to prove it." Some say, "My father has died. I need to go bury him first." One said, I just got married. And Jesus made the statement that seems harsh to us, that if anyone doesn't hate, the word he used was hate, father, mother, brothers, sisters, even wife or spouse, he cannot be my disciple. Now that would go against other scriptures, we know that. The Bible can't contradict itself, so he's not saying that we are to despise those people and have nothing to do with them. It's an allegory or a metaphor, or a gauge, so to speak, a contrast, that our love for Christ and our service for Christ should be above all else. There are many people today that are presented the gospel. They are convinced by the gospel. They're sure about the gospel. But the devil comes along and deceives them. Remember the parable of the sower and the seed? Some fell on stony ground, some fell on thorny ground. The gospel was there, the message was heard. But the cares of this world, Jesus said, have snatched it away. There are a lot of people that will be in hell that were almost persuaded. Remember King Agrippa? "Almost thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian." The rich man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved? What must I do to inherit eternal life?" is what he said. And Jesus said, "Keep these commandments. I've done that from my youth up," which was true. He didn't quote them all, just quoted the last several. And he said, Jesus said to the rich man, to the lawyer, "One thing thou lackest, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, then come and follow me." And the Bible says the rich young man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. So close. Almost. I imagine some of these soldiers were like that. Almost. Remember the one soldier at the cross? "Truly, this was the Son of God." Convinced beyond question. And yet they still chose the money. Verse 15, "So they took the money and did as they were taught. And the saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." The book of Matthew was written about 25 years after the resurrection. 25 years later, Now we're into another generation. The story was still being told. The disciples stole him away to make everybody think he had risen. And that was a hard sell to make because he appeared to 500 people at once. A lawyer years ago said there is more evidence to prove that Jesus rose from the dead historically than there is that George Washington was our first president. Now, I've not done those studies to know how accurate that is, but this was a man that was far more gifted than I am and far more knowledgeable about things like that. And yet still people deny him. There are still some today among Orthodox Judaism that still say the same thing. They didn't believe. We have the greatest message the world's ever known, and they need to hear it from us. We need to proclaim the same message today that they did nearly 2,000 years ago after Jesus appeared to them. The same message the angels gave at the tomb. He is risen. It's the best and only hope that the world has today. I came across this illustration some years ago. In April, the Sunday school teacher asked all 8 children in her class to hide within an empty container a small object that represented life in spring. Not wanting to embarrass 8-year-old Stephen, whose mental difficulty was becoming more manifest, the teacher suggested that the children all place their unlabeled containers on her desk. Since she feared that Stephen might not have caught on, she decided that she would open them. The first had a tiny flower. "Well, what a lovely sign of new life," she said. "I brought that one," a voice rang out. Next came a rock. "Well, that must be Stephen's," the teacher thought, since rocks do not symbolize new life. But Billy shouted that his rock had moss on it, and moss was new life. Well, the teacher agreed. A butterfly flew from the third container, and another child bragged that her choice was best of all. The fourth container was empty. That was Stephen's. So she quickly reached for the fifth, and Stephen shouted out, "Please don't skip mine." Teacher said, "But it's empty." Stephen said, "That's right. The tomb was empty. And that's new life for everyone. The tomb was empty." He might not have had as much as others had as far as his education goes, but he knew that. Later that summer, Stephen's condition grew worse and he died. On his casket at the funeral, mourners found 8 containers. They were all empty. The tomb is empty. Every other major religion in the world can go to a grave, go to a tomb, and see their prophet or their God. To my knowledge, we're the only major religion in the world that has an empty tomb. We don't worship the tomb. We worship the risen Savior. But the tomb is empty. That's one reason it was borrowed. The tomb is empty. What a wonderful message of hope. Let's pray.